The earliest memory that I have of this really being a part of my life happened when I was in elementary school. So follow me. So when I was in elementary school, our school had something called the Academic Bowl. And this was like every year there would be all these different academic competitions. So there's like a math competition and multiplication, and you could enter into these different competitions. There was a writing one and a writing in cursive, and then there was a spelling bee. And so I, in third grade, decided, hey, this is my coming out year. This is going to be my year. I'm taking the spelling bee. I'm taking names. I'm going in there. I'm spelling words. This is going to happen this year. And so as an eight-year-old, I'm like all wrapped up in that I'm going to win this crown at the spelling bee. I'm decided to enter. And so I entered in. Here's a picture of me around that time. Oh, yeah. Mom is still doing my hair, combing it over. And so that's not actually for the spelling bee, but it's around that age. And so I was determined that I'm going to go in there. We can take it down now. We can take it down. I'm regretting this decision, that I'm going to go in there and I'm going to take names. And so I studied the weeks before the spelling bee as an eight-year-old. I got this book, or my mom bought me a book because I'm eight, and I'm studying this book and I'm getting ready for the spelling bee. I'm telling my friends, I'm about to go in there. You've never seen words like I'm about to spell. And the day comes for the spelling bee and I'm all excited. I've got energy and confidence and for some reason, I was really into this. But the day comes, and the competitions begin. And so people would go to their various, if you were doing math, or you entered into math, you would go there. If you were doing the spelling bee, you went to the spelling bee. And so I'm in the big auditorium where they called all the people to the stage to do the spelling bee who had enrolled. And so in the crowd is all of the family. And I'm going up to the stage. I'm ready to roll. Here we go. This is game time. Game face is on. And I begin to realize, let me pause really quick. Whoever came up with the idea of a spelling bee is a terrible person. I mean, this is the cruelest scholastic expression I've ever heard of in my life. What kind of public humiliation is this? Where it's like, hey, all right, single file line, who's too stupid to be up here right now in front of your entire school? But I'm in the zone and I'm there already. And so I'm waiting and I'm literally standing in a line with 30 other students and the spelling bee is about to begin. And the teacher walks up who's going to lead it. I realize it's my third grade teacher, Mrs. Ingram, who we had kind of some history and some beef with for lack of focus in her class. And she was like that scary, the typical scary teacher that like she was just old for some reason. For some reason, the older teachers get, they're like more terrifying there. You just need to know if you're a teacher, it's coming your way. Anyway, so I'm waiting there. It's all right. This is why I prepared. You just play your game. You play your game. We're going to do this, Miss Ingram, or not. And so round one comes. I step up to the mic. Miss Ingram gives me the word. It's dog. Dog. D-O-G, dog. What's up now? I step back, still in. Here we go, round two. They go through the entire list. Couple people fall out. I step up, round two, and she gives me the word through. Now, through, when you're eight, there's like, wow. So I asked her to use it in a sentence. She said, the man walked through the door. And so immediately I'm going, okay, I've got two options. I've got the EW one or the other one that I can't remember. Trying to buy time, let's see, can you use it in another sentence? Which she does, and so I literally am playing this debate of like, is it EW, or is it the other one, or which one is it? And I went with EW, yeah, wah, wah. And so all of my dreams and all of my hopes of winning this spelling bee, which was a huge deal for whatever reason, just went straight out the window, and then you got to walk down in front of everyone in the crowd of like, yeah, I'm too second round. And then I remember having the thought that, like, that's not a second round word, Mrs. Ingram. Do you just get personal on me up here and give me a fifth round word for the second round? I'm through. To this day. Anyways, so here's the point. That for me was like the first of a long line of just performance-based experiences in this world. Like, it's just kind of part of life that we live in a society that from an early age, your behavior and how well you perform affects the way that others see you. That like report cards, and every 6 weeks you got to turn in your report card, and what's this letter doing on here? And then you got to athletics, where there's just approval or not approval based on how you perform there. And then you have a job where you're again in a conditional, hey, if you don't perform, you're out of here. And if you do, there's a reward or there might be some advancement for that. And so we just live in this world where performance and conditioned relationships are just a part of it. And not only that, it's a world that tends to emphasize like the negative in performance. Like I don't ever get letters from the IRS or from President Obama just going, hey, we just want to applaud the fact that your taxes were paid on time again this year. Thank you so much. I never get pulled over saying, just appreciate your commitment to the speed limit. It's only when I am out of line that when I don't or misbehave, there tends to be a stronger emphasis on that, because performing and behavior and kind of these conditional stay-in-line rules are just a part of life. Here's why this is important. Because that and that idea of performance or a need to perform flies completely in the face of everything that Jesus came to establish. Like when he showed up, his message was like, I'm not here so that you would go and try to follow rules or do good things. I'm here because you can't. And you'll never be able to. And you need a savior. And I've come to establish an entirely different system where I no longer see you the way you see you, the way the world sees you, but when you trust in me, you are forever no longer held responsible or counted against for the behavior that you have, but you are once and for all fully declared clean and righteous in my sight. It's completely contrary. And this tendency in my mind to think in performance way of thinking that can infiltrate any of our minds when we begin to think of like, I don't know how God feels about me right now and I'm just struggling right now. When that idea that the way we perform is affecting or has affected the way God sees us, we're missing and have missed the good news of everything that Jesus said. I came to abolish your need to perform. And I think the reason why like that it can be so typical in our lives is there is like something inside of you and something inside of me, even as a believer, where we feel like this desire to, and that's not a bad thing, to perform for Jesus, and I want to get over these struggles, and I want to date well, and I want to not cuss, and I don't want to look at porn, I want to read my Bible, and I want to do all of these different things. And so there is like this desire to live a new life, and in some ways we're supposed to live that new life Christ has given us, right? But how? And then you hear things, or I hear things, it's like, hey, just let go and let God. And I'm like, I don't know what that means, but I don't know how that's going to help me. And so tonight, Paul really begins to describe how you and I, as followers of Jesus, are now to live this life. And so we're going to dive in to Galatians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can flip open to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. But here's what's really interesting about what's going on in this letter, is Paul, just like myself and just like many of us in this performance way of thinking, is beginning, he's going to tell us about a group of people that had allowed and was fighting the battle against allowing performance thinking and behavior and rules and all of that to infiltrate their thinking. The earliest church debate and the earliest church really kind of conflict that we see in the book of Acts. Acts is another book in your Bible that's really just the history of the early church. If you want to kind of read the historical stuff of what happened early in those days, that's the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Church. And in that, it lays out that the first church conflict was over what does it look like to live the Christian life. They're like, yes, trust in Jesus, but what else are we supposed to do? And here's what happened. When the church started, it was almost entirely Jews. Like, they were Jewish. And this was because Jesus was a Jew, the disciples were all Jews. I mean, there were just tons of Jewish influence. And so there began to be this feeling of like, yeah, I trusted in Jesus, but now how should I live? I guess I should just do kind of the Jewish things. I mean, Jesus was a Jew, the disciples were Jews, give me a J, give me an E, give me a W, I guess we'll all be Jews, and that's just what we'll do. And so this kind of thinking infiltrated into the church, and there was legitimately a debate. In your Bible, you can write in Galatians 2, Acts 15 and Acts 11, where they discuss kind of this debate. And the debate came up one day in church where people just said, hey, what does it mean to be a Christian? How are you supposed to live the Christian life? And they all agreed, all of the Jewish Christians and all of the non-Jewish Christians, including all of the leaders, Peter, John, and James, that a person is made right or becomes a Christian, not based on how they behave, but on what they believe or who they believe in. But this performance and this need that, like, yes, I need to do some things too, right, was so saturated into the minds that it was really hard to let go of. And Peter, the leader of the disciples, who spent more time with Jesus than anyone on the planet that we know of, had a really tough time letting this go, that I'm totally free in Christ. And so tonight, Paul's going to tell us kind of about what went down. So we're going to be in Galatians 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. But when Peter, so after this whole discussion, Paul is coming back from Jerusalem where they discussed with all kind of the hub of the church, what does it mean to be a Christian? And he comes back to his home church in Antioch, and Peter comes to pay him a visit. Verse 11. But when Cephas, or Peter, it's the same word for rock, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. We're going to get into why. Antioch is one of the coolest churches in the New Testament. We can't really get into it right now. But Antioch was almost entirely Gentile or non-Jew. It was made up of almost everyone in it was just not Jewish. It was, Paul had a really strong influence in this city, and tons of Gentiles or non-Jews put their trust in Jesus Christ for sin and his death and resurrection on the cross. And so all of these people are turning to Christ. In fact, one of them was the proconsul, or the governor, the Pontius Pilate of their state, had trusted he's coming to church on Sunday. So this really cool Gentile church. Peter comes down to pay a visit, and he gets into this conflict with Paul. And here's why. For before certain men came from James, which is Jerusalem, James is the head of the church there, he used to eat with the Gentiles, or non-Jews. We're going to come back to that. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So here's what he's saying. That before these men or these Jewish Christians came to the church in Antioch, Peter shows up one day, he's hanging out in this Gentile church, and he's eating, Paul says, with all these Gentiles. Here's why that's a big deal. The Jews in the Old Testament were told they weren't supposed to eat with Gentiles, or because there were certain foods like pork and different types of fish and shellfish that Jews just weren't allowed to eat. And so those were commonly ate among non-Jews, and so Jews would not eat with them. So Peter, he shows up to this Gentile church that's mainly Greeks. He shows up, he walks in the door, he's got this new freedom in Christ. He doesn't have to live by substandards or rules about, you can't eat this, he can eat anything. So he's sitting down, he's hanging out with all these Greeks, with Marcus and Zeke and Apollos and whoever these guys are, and he's eating these foods that he's never eaten before. I mean, he's discovering the beautiful thing that pork is, and bacon, and all that comes with it, and all these different types of fish. And so he's sitting at the table, and he's enjoying this, and all of a sudden, something happens, Paul says. And there's this knock at the door. And all of a sudden, these Jewish Christians walk inside, and it's really like, hey, what's going on here, guys? And Peter, without blinking, is literally wiping the bacon off of his face and going, no, I'm just trying to do a little ministry with these Gentile friends of mine. And he separates himself away from these non-Jews and begins eating in his own group with these other Jewish Christians. So much so that verse 13, the other Jews in the room joined in with his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Hypocrisy, same word for actor or fake. He's going to explain what he means. When I saw, this is Paul speaking, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, you are a Jew and yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you would force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Peter, you are a Jew and you don't follow all the rules. You don't keep, there's 613 commands in the Old Testament. You don't feel like you need to keep all of them. You are a Jew and you live like a Gentile. Why would you look down on your Gentile brothers in Christ for living out the freedom that they have in him? You're a hypocrite. You say you believe one thing and you do another. You say you believe that Christ has set you free, and yet you don't act like it. You're a hypocrite. He continues. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. Sinful Gentiles was an expression in this day of just a person who was a non-Jew. You were sinful if you didn't obey the law, and Gentiles had no law, or there was no Jewish law, so of course they were. So he says, we are Jews by birth. We know, he's getting to one of the biggest verses in the entire book, verse 16. We know that a person is not justified or made right with God. You can write in your Bible if you're writing it. By works, here's how they're not made right with God. By works of the law. He's talking about the Jewish law, but it's any law. By any type of obedience to any type of standard, the American law, the internal law that you feel you have, your own standard, the Hindu law, any law. We know that a person is not justified or made right with God by works of the law or their behavior. But here's how. But by faith in Jesus Christ. That little word faith is the same word, it's pistis is the Greek word. It's the same word for trust. That a person is not made right, Peter, and we know this, based on how they are able to keep some law, or based on what they do, or based on how they behave, but who they are trusting in. Because if you and I, if we put our trust in the way that we behave, whether that's good or bad, I'm not good enough to get into heaven because I've done so many bad things. That's putting your trust in you. Or I am good enough. If there is a God, he probably does love me. I'm sure I'm getting in. I've probably done enough. I'm a good person. That's putting your trust in you. And Paul says, the only way a person is made right or given right standing, which is the word justified, with God is by trust in Jesus Christ. This word justified is a little, it's a judicial term, which means it was used in the justice system. In this day, when a person would go before a judge, they would use this word, and they would declare the person at the end of the court proceeding, you're either guilty or justified. Guilty or not guilty. Innocent. And Paul says, look, we know that a person, and this is crazy, because a judge never declares someone in the courtroom, hey, I'm not even going to take into account what you've done. I'm just going to take into account who you're in a relationship. It's never happened, ever, by anyone other than a crooked judge. And so in this circumstance, it's totally new information that the God of the universe, this Jesus, has paid for our sin on the cross, and he's paid the debt that we owe, and you and I are declared once and for all, forever, totally right. When it comes to God, and totally right with God, by trust, and not by any works of the law. He continues. So we too have put our faith, talking about me and you, Peter, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. He continues three times. Because, let me say it again in case you didn't hear it. Because by works of the law, by actions, by behavior, insert whatever you want to as it relates to performing, by works or your actions, no one will be justified. That Peter, didn't you trust in Christ? Isn't this a reason that you trusted? Because our behavior was never going to be good enough. And that's the point, Paul would say. The entire message of Jesus, because by works or by their actions and by trying to be good, no one, this is crazy, no one will be justified. No one in the history of humanity has ever been right with God or gained eternal life or right standing with God by the way that they act. That's crazy. Not Mother Teresa, not Billy Graham, not your grandma. Nobody in the history of the world has ever been right with God based on the way that they live. But on who they believe in. And I promise this is so huge because we hear this every week that a person goes, I just feel like I'm not there yet. I feel like I've just got some stuff. I can't trust and become a Christian yet because I've got some stuff that is just holding me back. I've got some habits that I got to get rid of or help with. That's the point. You can't get rid of them. And the message in the church doesn't come in here and celebrate that we get to clean up, and now that we're clean, we trusted in Jesus. It's that we can't clean ourselves, and we never will be clean, and we're trusting in a Savior because we need someone to save us. And you'll never get there as long as you begin to think, oh, as long as I, whenever I get over these things, then I'll trust in Christ. That's the point. You won't. Because the minute that you get rid of that porn addiction or that coke addiction, you're going to replace it with something else, like all of us are prone to. And the gospel was that we were too broken and are too broken to save ourselves. And so Christ came and died in our place. And it was entirely about trust. Not, hey, now go and try to be a good person. That is not the gospel. But trust in me. That's why I'm here. He continues. But if in seeking, so Paul goes, wait a second. Are you telling me that all we have to do is trust in Jesus? We don't have to do anything else other than that. If I'm a homosexual, are you telling me right now if I trust in Jesus, I don't have to go change? Is that what you're telling me right now? Are you telling me that I can just, it sounds like Jesus is just encouraging me, or maybe I'm an alcoholic. It sounds like you're telling me Jesus is just saying, hey, do whatever you want. Just trust in me and go do whatever you want. He's encouraging or promoting sin. Paul was that kind of person that, like, when you argue with, he's already, like, a step ahead of you, and you're like, hey, he almost reads your mind. Whenever he writes, there's always these rhetorical questions that he's asking that can be a little confusing unless you go, oh, he's asking a rhetorical question. Here's an example of that. 17. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ is promoting sin? Wait a second, if you're saying that we're free from the law, that means we don't have to live according to what the law says, and if you don't do what the law says, that's sin. Are you telling me that Jesus just wants you to go sin? Sounds like he's promoting sin. To which he responds, absolutely not, but if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I would really be a lawbreaker. This is really complex, so I'm going to try my best. Paul's saying, look, Christ does not want you to live and move you towards sin. That's not at all the goal. Absolutely not. But if I go back to a standard of laws and rules and I have to do these things, all that it's going to do is prove me to really be a lawbreaker, because the message, and when I became a Christian, I trusted that my behavior was never enough and will never be enough. I'm totally broken. More broken than I've ever and will ever understand, but more loved than I could ever have imagined. And I'm totally dependent on him, not a bunch of laws. He continues. For through the law, verse 19, through the law, I died to the law. Again, this is really complex, so I'm going to try to do the best that I can. Through the law, Paul says, I died to the law so that I might live for God. That Paul says, look, the law, we can't go back to the law. We can't live our lives now going, okay, what does the law say? That's what I should do. What are the rules that I should follow? And that's how I'll behave. He says, no, the law only pointed out that I stunk at the law. Let's say a word I would have regretted. The law only pointed out that I was not good at keeping the law. The law only points out where you have missed. And he says, look, the law is what pointed me to a need for a Savior. Through the law, I died to the law by trusting in Christ so that I might live for God, that I no longer live under rules, but in this relationship with the God who is there through Jesus Christ, that I'm no longer governed, or no longer is my worth bound up in how well I keep some standards, but I am totally defined by my relationship with God and through Christ, as we're going to see. I think why this is so challenging, of this idea that Paul says, look, here's the point. Get rid of any law. You're no longer, if you've trusted in Christ, you're entirely free from any set of demands, so that you would live not to please some law, but to please God. And I think why this is so tricky for me, and why I find this like challenging and the appeal of the law, is because there's something inside of me that just wants to hit cruise control. Like, I don't want these like broad, hey, just love your neighbor as yourself and love God. I want like, okay, what does that look like? Like, tell me the three things to do so that I can do them. I want a law. There's an appeal so I can go, oh, yeah, I'm doing pretty good right now. I think the clearest example in my own life I've seen recently has to do with my wife. I am not very good at being a husband at times. I have recently sat down with my community group, and we have discovered some opportunities for improvement on my side. And so some growth areas. And so I basically that looked like this of my wife going, I feel like I'm not a priority. I feel like I'm supposed to be that number one priority, and I feel like I'm not that. And so as we discuss through that, my tendency is to go, okay, great. And think about it. What do I need to do to make her feel like a priority? Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Every single day, I'm going to go. She loves a certain type of flower called peonies. Peonies? Hey, all the guys in the room don't even know what that is. Peonies. Yeah, this is embarrassing. Peonies. She loves it. I'm sorry. Okay. she loves peonies. So I'm going to go and I'm going to give her... I'm going to give her these flowers every day, and then I'm going to take her, she loves Taverna, which is a restaurant that she loves, so I'm going to take her to Taverna, we're going to get home, I'm going to give her the flowers, we're going to go to Taverna, and she's a note person, so I'm going to have a note, and I'm going to have it out for you, and if I go home the first day with that, I mean, that's just what I've decided, that's what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks, every single day, it's going to be great. If I go home with that, it's going to be a pretty good night in our household. It's going to be, I mean, it's it's going to be like in a married relationship. No, it just is. Like, that's going to be great. And so, but if I go on the second night, maybe. If I go on the third, and then the fourth, and then the fifth, and then the sixth, and then the seventh, and then the eighth, like, she's going to catch on, and she's going to realize that I've just hit cruise control. Like, hey, I know what I got. I got to leave here at this time every day. I got to buy those flowers. Like, I want to create a system. This is so, I hate it, but it's true. I want to create a system. When she wants me to think about her, I want to create a system that sets it up so I don't have to think about her. I know, it's terrible. I know, all the ladies are like, yes, I want one of those. But it's just like, it's just kind of the way my mind works. I'm like, okay, what do I need to do? What does that mean I need to do? And in the same way, she doesn't want those things. She wants me to think about her. She wants a relationship with me. She wants me to not set up some system so I don't have to. She wants me day by day to put her first. In the same way, when it comes to you and I's relationship with God, the reason you're totally free from the law and the appeal of it is all of us have a tendency to go, okay, I need to read my Bible, and I'm going to community group, and I'm doing all these different things, and yeah, I'm putting God first, right? And he says, no, I want a relationship. I want you to think about me when you get up in the morning. I want to be running through, I want a moment-by-moment relationship with you, living with you. And he's going to explain this verse 19. Sorry, verse 20. He says this, completes this thought of it's so much more than just trying to be good, but it's walking in this relationship. He says, Paul speaking, I have been crucified with Christ. I died to the law so that I would live for God. And he says, this is how I died. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That Paul says, when I put my trust in Jesus, I became a part of him. This is so radical. I became a part of him in such a way that when he died, I died with him. And I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. That Jesus didn't just come to like improve and to make your old self better, but to kill it and to kill mine. And he doesn't want to just make you a better non-porn looker at her, or you don't cuss anymore. He wants to make you into the image of Christ, that Christ is the life that's expressed in me, Paul says, verse 20. But Christ lives in me. That here's what Paul says, and this has just stood out to me for some reason so broadly this week, that Jesus came and he died on the cross not only to give his life for you, but to give his life to you. let me explain. Like Jesus, when he died on the cross, what he was trying to do and what he came to do was not only just give you access into eternal life, but he died, and this Bible teaches that he is now at work in your life, not to just get you to be nice, but to get you and conform you, is the word it uses in another passage, into the image and character of Jesus. That's the message. That's the entire purpose of Christianity. That's the entire work of the Holy Spirit inside of your life. It's not that it would stop you at just, hey, I'm a good person that pays my taxes, but I want you to be Christ, and I'm conforming you and moving you in so that you will have the character of Christ expressed in your life. He died not only to give his life for you, but to give his life to you. And that's what he's doing right now. Nothing less. And he'll continue moving you in that direction until all of us go to be with him for eternity that have placed our trust in him. He says this idea of like, well, how am I supposed to live like Christ? How am I supposed to imitate and try to be that? He explains, hey, this is how you do that. This life, or the life that I live, I now live in the body. Here's how I live right now. You want to know how I live? I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. He killed me, and now Christ lives with me. And now let me tell you how I do this. The life I now live in the body, here's how I do it. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life and the way that I live now, I mean, this is revolutionary. The same way that you become a Christian is the same way you live out the Christian life, which is the life of Christ. Like the way you and I become Christians is through faith or trust. It's through total dependence. God, I am totally dependent. I will always be for the rest of my life, no matter how hard I try. I'm totally dependent on you to get eternal life, to have a relationship with you, to live with you forever. I'm totally dependent. Because I'll never be enough. He says that is the exact same way that you live out the Christian life. That God, I am totally dependent on you. I'll never be able to. I can't not care what they care about me. I can't stop people pleasing. I can't stop lusting or looking at porn or having sex with my girlfriend. I can't stop and I can't control my mouth. But you can. Will you help me? I'm totally dependent on you. And Paul says, you finish how you started. The same way that all of us stepped into this thing is the same way that we now live it out. And I promise you, as long as you are stuck in the mindset of, I'm going to really try some more this time, and I'm going to go back here, and I'm going to conquer this, you'll either never get there, or you'll get there, and you'll be just bitter and judgmental for all the other people who didn't get there. And he says, no, that's not the point. It's not go try really hard. It's I want you to live totally dependent, surrendered to the fact that you can't, and walk in moment by moment dependence on me to save you, not only for eternal life, but in this one. And that's the message, and that's how Paul does it. And what is so frustrating if you're like a doer or a list maker like me is that like he doesn't give, like, how, Paul, tell me how you do that. What, you wake up in the morning and you do these three things, and what does that look like? Like he doesn't, he just says to do it. He just says, I live by trusting one moment after the next in the Son of God that I'm totally dependent on him. Jesus, every time Jesus taught, he would say things like, hey, unless you abide in me, you won't bear any fruit. So abide in me. And then you go on to the next topic, and it's like, what does abide mean? We don't even use abide anymore. What does that word mean? And you just move on. Just do it. And I think the reason why there's not like five, that means this, 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 and this, is because that's the point. Like, I came to abolish the list of things that you need to do, and I came so that you would live in relationship with me, not through the law, but through faith. And the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He finishes about just what does it happen, or what happens, what would it be like if a person went back to the law? Here's what he says. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, this is how you would set it aside. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Think about that. If righteousness or right standing, the same justified, it's the same word, only extended. If righteousness could be gained through behavior, through any law, then Christ died for nothing. Like it has nothing to do with your behavior, regardless of where you are. If you're here for the first time, if you're here for the 50th time, maybe you are struggling with homosexuality. And you're going, I don't even know if God loves me. If you've put your trust in Christ, regardless of where you are, Jesus and Paul says, in terms of behavior, which is so radical, you are 100% perfect in right standing with a God who loves you and gave himself up for you. And if you and I begin to drift back to go, I don't know if God died for that, or I don't know if I can get there yet, I've just got some struggles. Paul says he either died for all of the sin or he died for none of them, including whatever's in your past and in your future. And according to Paul, it's that idea of the good news that sets us free to live out the life of Christ, which is the Christian life. And we're responsible for moment by moment surrendering and being dependent that I can't stop. But you can. Will you help me? I'm totally dependent on you. And it's totally free, Paul says. It's either by the grace, the free gift, undeserved gift is the word for grace, of God, or Christ died for nothing, because that was the point. The spelling bee finished up in a really funny way, in that the next week the award ceremony comes, and I'm like dreading this day, right? Of course, because it's like, oh great, that kid won, and he's a brainiac. I have friends, so how about that? Hope you like the trophy. So the day comes, and I'm like sitting out there in the audience. It's all the school is there. They're giving away the mathematics stuff. They're giving away the different stuff. And they gave away a different prize for mathematics for every grade. Like a first grader would win spelling bee, a first grader, second grader, third grader. And they get to the spelling bee, and they get to the third grade, and they call my name. I promise, to this day, you're going, oh, I guess you won. I didn't win. All kinds of third graders were up there on the stage. So they call my name, and I'm sitting there going, is there another one of me? Is this a test? Is this a... And I'm like slowly approaching the stage to pick up the trophy and kind of walk back out of there, realizing I know I didn't win. Somebody's going to call me out on this. And they gave me the trophy. And so, of course, I'm 8, so I'm like, well, I'm going to go to hell if I keep this trophy. So it's probably true. No, kidding. So that's entirely... Okay, anyways. So I go to the principal, and I go to her literally the next day, and I say, hey, I think there's been Miss Newman. I think there's been a mistake. I didn't win this trophy. Without missing a beat, she just goes, well, I guess you're our winner. Congratulations. I don't know if my mom called her or something. Like, this really means a lot to him or something. But she, without missing a beat, it was like, okay, all right. Took the trophy home. And it was a trophy and a gift that I had not earned and did not deserve. And someone else had, whoever that poor kid is. And it was fully given to me. And that's the gospel, is that you weren't enough and that I am not enough and I'll never be enough. And what Christ earned and what Christ deserves was fully given to me, and what I deserve, not wanting anything, was placed on him. And that's the good news. And it's walking in that and trusting in that that will free you and I from the need to perform and the need to behave. And it'll set us free to live in moment by moment dependence in a relationship with the Son of God, Paul says, who loved you and gave himself up for you. And you finish how you started. I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come back up. Oh, God, I just pray that this message would sink into my heart. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up. I live in dependence on the Savior who gave himself up for me, moment by moment. Total dependence. I pray for my friends in the room who have not trusted or placed their trust in the Savior who loves them, who died for them, not so that they would go, hey, we got to change, but because they couldn't, and none of us can. And when we do, we only either replace it or end up bitter, judgmental, and arrogant. Will you forgive us for our tendency to run back to the law? Forgive me for my tendency to systematize my faith. Will you live the life of Christ inside of me, inside of all of us in the room who've placed our faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us? And help us to finish how we started, the Christian life. Amen.